Many years ago, we had some friends, a couple that had young children about the ages of our children. Their youngest was a little girl who, well, she was as cute as a bug, as they like to say, and she was very social and very transparent about her feelings. And one day we were visiting them, and something happened. I don't have a clue what it was, but it involved something that affected her, and she let it be known. This little girl, I think, somewhere in there, and what tops it off, she was one of those little blonde girls with curls, you know, which, you know, you're in trouble, right? I mean, she's supposed to be cute, but she's dangerous. But anyway, so she was upset, and she stood there, and her arms were down. I got to show it to you, because you won't get the full effect unless you see this. Her arms were down, her fists were clenched. As she looked at it, she says, "I'm angry. I'm very angry." And she did it better than I did. But anyway, the intensity was there, and you wanted to take her seriously, but with these curls and just her manner, it was really difficult not to laugh. So I had to leave the room. Anger is a very powerful thing. It's a powerful emotion. And what's amazing about anger is that by the time you sense that you're angry, you know something else has already occurred. You see, anger is a secondary emotion. It's felt, and when you feel it and when it gets expressed, it already has significant momentum because you're responding to something else. It arises out of some other experience, some other emotion, whether the emotion has been hurt or shock or irritation. And so while I was reading this passage here in Mark 3, and I was looking at what took place with Jesus and the Pharisees there, I was kind of mulling it over. And after a while, as I was doing so, this phrase came to mind, and the phrase was anger spiral. Now, that came out of the middle of nowhere. I mean, I can see it now why I would think that, but there was no conscious train of thought, and y'all are saying, what's new? But there was this, so as I, and it came to mind several times before I really latched on to it, and so I thought, well, I'm going to see if there's anything about this on the internet. So I did a search, anger spiral. And you know what? It's a thing. It is a technical term. Who knew? Not me. One author writing about it illustrated it. I mean, you had, and he illustrates it in a way to show that the spiral, of course, it starts kind of in the middle a little bit, but it goes upward. And you move from anger to other emotions that are more positive and good. So it would actually move from anger to even contentment, to optimism, to empowerment, and joy, and love. And eventually, at the top is freedom. Freedom from the anger, freedom from being bound by whatever it was that created the anger. Isn't that kind of good? That's cool, isn't it? And so, then on the other way, as you go down that spiral, one can spiral down toward insecurity, anxiety, depression, annoyance. Husbands and wives, you don't know anything about that, right? Rage and hatred. In fact, chronic anger can lead to certain conditions like osteoarthritis, diabetes, cancer, certain kinds of cancer, and even death. Which I guess adds whole new meaning to that phrase, you'll be the death of me. But in this short passage, we find Jesus going one way on that spiral and the Pharisees going the other, don't we? Look at verse 2. Some, I love it how Mark says some when it's really the Pharisees, but some were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him, that man with the shriveled hand, on the Sabbath. Now think about it. These Pharisees, these some people, they were already angry. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been in this manner looking so closely, trying to find some fault. Maybe it was their jealousy about his popularity. Maybe they thought him as some interloper taking over their ministry or doing something in their religious territory. Who knows? But now they were looking for some way to undermine his perceived threat, either to them or to the people, certainly to their authority. And one of the effects, actually, of going down this spiral, this anger spiral, is you can get to that place where you target people, where your anger becomes focused on a person or maybe a group of people. We call that being an antagonist. And maybe Jesus was their target. Well, Jesus knows what's going on in them. It probably didn't take divine insight for him to pick up on the fact that there was anger in the room. Now, knowing why they were angry may well have required divinity. It may have required his divine insight. But we're told by Mark that he looked at their hearts and he knew where the anger originated. So what is he to do? Well, Jesus upped the ante. He didn't turn the volume down. He didn't turn the heat down. He turned it up. Why would he do that? Because, you see, it often takes a crisis to bring a person to the point of choosing radical transformation. Having the deformed man stand, he asked those present a very direct question. Really, he was probably looking at the Pharisees when he asked it. He says, which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? Well, I mean, it's almost rhetorical. Is there another answer? I mean, besides, yes, to do good and to save life. He has made a very fine point here. He's making it clear. He's making them aware of which way they're going to go on that spiral. What will they choose? How would they respond? Would they see the source of their anger for what it was? Wouldn't they choose the good and right since it had been made so obviously clear? In the moment, was pregnant with tension and meaning, and there were crickets. And that's when Jesus' anger arose. Why? This is Jesus. Why would he be angry? He looked at them, Mark tells us, in anger and distressed and at their stubborn hearts. There's the key, stubborn. The original Greek for stubborn carries with it the idea of hardening. Because the word I would say stubborning, because it's a process. You're moving toward a harder and harder shell, if you will. The English equivalent might be callous. Imagine a callous as it gets harder. And like a callous, it dulls one's perception. It lessens your sensitivity to feel. And a hardening of the heart leads one to have there's a numbing of moral feeling, a numbing of spiritual feeling, spiritual perception. So Jesus could see that they were continuing to choose their downward spiral from their anger, rather than choosing the good that God intended. Not just the good for the man whose hand was to be healed, but God's good for them. We can see this when Peter, through Mark, tells us that Jesus was distressed. You see, his anger was not about their rejecting him and the good that he was about to do there. He was distressed over what they were doing to themselves. And therefore, his stress came from a place of love. From a place of unmet hope. See, Jesus sees how sometimes we miss the abundant life that he offers us. And he promises to us when we follow him. Sometimes we choose to be stubborn. Jesus is choosing love. He's choosing to move up the spiral. And out of that love comes an empowerment. To move ahead, to do good, to heal the man, but also, despite their stubbornness, to offer them a way. And in fact, the empowerment that Jesus had went so far as to then later die for those Pharisees. To die for them, to die for those who only wanted his destruction, but also would have allowed that man's hand to remain unhealed. Wow. You know, God's anger is often thought of as being wrathful, vindictive. When the truth is, sometimes, you know, his anger can be from the place of love. It comes from his response to our stubborn, calloused hearts. We continue to hold on to some selfish or distorted notion, and we ignore the truth of our condition, or we ignore the truth of the condition of others, not having compassion for them. We ignore the truth of what the results are of our actions and how it impacts others. And we are sometimes calloused for so long about one thing that we become numb. And as we become more numb, that like a callous, that numbness grows and it begins to affect the whole spectrum of our being. To the point that we can just be angry, period. And we can become that keg of dynamite getting ready to go off, just needing a little trigger. Or worse, there's that slow burn that just burns inside and melts down your interior like a nuclear reactor going critical. We can get stuck there. And it's not good. And we can be headed that direction until the Holy Spirit brings us to that point of crisis, brings us to that point where we're facing it dead on, and He makes it very clear to us. His light shines on our minds and hearts and our situation, whatever the case may be, and we see, okay, there's something I need to do here. Maybe you've experienced this. By this, I mean the Spirit bringing to you that sense of conviction, that sense of, hey, this is what's going on. Maybe Jesus has been upping the ante with you as of late so that you can see where your heart is headed. I've seen this a lot over the course of a long number of years of ministry. I've seen people who, well, they leave a church because they're angry. Interestingly enough, sometimes the reason they've left is because the Spirit has brought them to that point of crisis, to that point of seeing what's really the issue for them. The sense of conviction is there, but they like the Pharisees, don't respond as they need to. They refuse His prompting. They even refute His prompting. And so they think to themselves, well, I just need to go somewhere else where I'll be comfortable. I've seen that in the last year. Some folk leaving because they were at a point of needing to mature in a particular area. And instead of doing that, they left. I don't know. Maybe one of you, two of you, some of you that are here this morning are in that spot of, in that anger spiral. We all are at one time or another, probably, if you're like me, it's probably once a day. I don't know. Yet you can choose. What are you going to do with that? But the Christian way, the way of Christ, has long had means to help people begin the upward trek through the spiral. They can move upward toward joy and love and freedom. Now, it may sound a little trite, I understand. But when you recognize anger in your being, the first thing is good to do is pause and pray. Pause and pray. James 1:19 tells us, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And I would add, given the process I have talked about this morning, slow to become angrier. In prayer, as you pray, ask the Spirit to help you to see the situation as He does, to calm your spirit, to pray for the situation, to pray for the people, the persons involved with whom you're angry. The second thing I think is really important to do, and what the Christian way has shown us, is to challenge your thoughts. Self-deception is real. And self-talk will fuel anger because we like to justify ourselves, don't we? So don't so quickly accept that how you're thinking about something is truth. Now that requires a little humility. And it means also putting aside being defensive. The third thing, because by now you're beginning to see with more clarity, is to practice forgiveness. When we hold on to offenses, anger's grip just simply gets tighter and tighter. Paul's inspired advice given to us that's found in that fourth chapter of Ephesians 4, that chapter where he's just, you know, fourth, fifth, sixth chapter of Ephesians, just kind of like you're standing at a fire hydrant because there's so much he's wanting to share with you so quickly about how it is to walk in the life of Christ. But in 4:31 and 32, he says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, along with every form of malice. Now listen, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. That means you're okay with being around them. Sometimes we say, I forgave them. But you go the other way when you see them coming. Practice forgiveness. Now the next one. This one's tough. I mean, it's tough because we're Americans. Seek accountability. Seek accountability. Share your struggles with a trusted friend. The brother or sister in Christ. Maybe, if you're in a class meeting, that's a good place to simply openly confess. A band is even better. You know, we do have blind spots. Sometimes simply vocalizing our feelings helps us see the truth for ourselves. And it brings the release that we need. And the last thing is to surrender it, to lay it at the foot of the cross, to confess our anger, and to confess what has prompted it. And that, my friends, begins to allow the spirit room to bring healing in us. That's the reason Jesus' brother, James, also wrote James 5:16, that with our confession can come healing. say all this to say to you this morning, that Jesus would be just as distressed over your anger, your stubborn hearts, as he was the Pharisees that day. He would be torn, sorrowful. He desires that you and I will know the abundant life. That life in which we experience true joy and love, one that leaves the anger and its poison behind. And as we've said this year, his desire is that we would thrive. And that we would thrive this year and beyond. So, let me ask you, would you ask him now to help you? Now you say, well, I'm not angry, Brian. That may be true. Or maybe you've just grown used to having a low-grade anger. It's always there. So look deeply. Allow the Spirit to probe deeply. The scripture for day from the YouVerse, the Bible app, is Psalm 139:23. And that little part of Psalm 139 is really about asking the Spirit to probe your spirit. And I have found that when Friday I went to a new doctor about my feet. And she was looking around, and you know, some things she did is she looked around and touched my feet. It hurt. It was uncomfortable. But that was required to find out, okay, what's really going on here? Maybe not for so much the doctor to find out as for me to accept it. It could have been the truth. And the Spirit has to work in that way sometimes, and we have to allow him the freedom to do so. Will you? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your healing goes deep. It was powerfully present that day that when you told that man to stretch out his hand and it was healed. Well, maybe, God, what was so bad about that day was the Pharisees would not stretch out their hearts to be healed. And sometimes that is true for us. We do not stretch out our hearts to be healed. Lord, help us to be open to you. Holy Spirit, you have permission this morning to probe, to examine, to help us see what's really going on in us. And we pray that we'll follow the ways of Christ and the ways of our church fathers have given us the practices we need to be healed. Help us to know your truth about us and in us. In Jesus' name. Amen.